So certainly a privilege to be here at this beautiful place for our retreat, our day of recollection on the mercy of God, on the divine mercy. And as you know, this is Divine Mercy Weekend. Tonight we'll be celebrating the Vigil Mass for Divine Mercy Sunday, and tomorrow is the Great Feast Day. There are many beautiful definitions of mercy. Pope John Paul II said, mercy is where God's love tempers his justice. In fact, when the Holy Father became Pope, his very first encyclical was called Dives in Misericordia, Rich in Mercy. That's been one of the themes of Pope John Paul II and his pontificate. But really, mercy is really not a something. Mercy is a someone. Mercy is a somebody, and that is Jesus Christ. So really, if somebody says, what is divine mercy? The best answer is two words. Mercy is Jesus Christ. That is what divine mercy is. When we look at the crucifix, when we study, for example, the Shroud of Turin, and you see our Lord so badly beaten and scourged and crucified and crowned with thorns, you see the mercy of God. Jesus is incarnate mercy. The word Jesus means Savior. He saved us from our sins. Now, God did not have to do that. In strict justice, he gave our first parents a choice, and they sinned. He did not have to send a Redeemer to die on the cross for us. He did not have to be merciful. Really, mercy is a gift. Justice is, the definition of justice is giving somebody what you owe them. God created our first parents in the state of original justice, in the state of sanctifying grace. They sinned. And God could have said, I gave you your chance, and the human race lost it. But he didn't do that. He said, I'm going to send my Son as the incarnation of divine mercy. So we look at this beautiful image, and we see the pierced heart of Christ. And remember, mercy flows from the heart of Christ. That is the source of mercy, is Christ himself. God is the source of mercy, Christ being God, and the center of divine mercy is his sacred heart, outflowing the rays of red rays representing the blood of Christ, the white rays representing the waters of baptism, and that's what washes away our sins, baptism and the blood of Christ. So today we're going to be focusing on the divine mercy. During this homily, I'll just briefly go through the corporal and spiritual works of mercy. During the next talk, I'll be going through the five channels of mercy in today's world. And then I know Father Wooten will be speaking about Sister Faustina as an example and as an apostle of mercy. So let's just briefly remind ourselves about the corporal and spiritual works of mercy. As you know, there's seven corporal and seven spiritual works of mercy. The corporal has to do with how we show mercy physically to other people, to their physical needs, to their body. Spiritual is how we take care of the soul of other people. So the corporal and spiritual works of mercy. But why do we do these things? Well, we do these things because Christ said, whatever you do to the least of my brethren, that you do unto me. So when you think about these corporal and spiritual works of mercy, remember that you're not just feeding the hungry, you are feeding Christ, who is present in the hungry. You are sheltering the homeless, and the homeless one is Christ. So think about those things when we just briefly go through these corporal and spiritual works of mercy. Let's start with the spiritual works of mercy. The first one is to instruct the ignorant. And in our society, in our church today, probably one of the greatest problems is lack of knowledge of the faith. Where there's a crisis in catechesis, adults do not know their faith, people have been brought through RCIA programs without really being taught the fullness of the faith, things are watered down. So there's a crisis, as you know, in the faith among adults. And because of that, the faith is not passed on to the kids or to the grandkids. So it's a spiritual work of mercy to instruct people in the faith. And this means your kids. This means your grandkids. Well, how can you do this? I'm going to be very practical, trying to give you some very practical suggestions on how you can instruct the ignorant. Well, buy extra good books, buy extra audio tapes, buy extra good Catholic videos, and give them to your kids and your grandkids, and make this stuff available to your child and to your grandkids. Do what you can. You might be limited in certain respects, but do what you can to pass on the faith to the kids, the grandkids, and other people. You might have neighbors that live right next to you that are fallen away Catholic. Well, lend them a book, lend them a tape, and try to spread the faith that way. Teach CCD. I remember Pope Pius X, when he was a priest, somebody said, what can I do to do something great for the church? And he said, go back and start teaching, you know, first graders the catechism. That is where you start. So instruct the ignorant. Second, counsel the doubtful. You know, we have many people that are doubting their faith, primarily because they don't know the faith. Oftentimes they were taught erroneous things, and so they lose their faith. And for one reason or another, we have to counsel them. If they're doubting their faith, we have to give them the reasons. As St. Peter says, always be prepared to give people the reason of the hope that lies within you, to help to counsel the doubtful. Which means that we, of course, have to know our faith backwards and forwards, up and down, inside and out, in order to be able to counsel those who are doubting. Next one is admonishing sinners. This is the hardest one, okay? This is the one that is not easy. What does it mean to admonish sinners? Well, if you truly love somebody, you don't want them to go on their merry way to hell, right? You want to admonish them, which means tell them the truth. Remember, the truth will set people free. So it's not pastoral. It's not kind to water down the truth. You have to tell people the truth. There's a great saying, love the sinner, but hate the sin. Yeah, obviously, and all of us are in this category of sinners, so we have to, of course, love each other, but we cannot ever love the sin. We must hate the sin, because sin is a form of cancer that eats somebody alive. And as you know, if somebody that you loved had cancer, you wouldn't love them any less. You'd probably even love them more. But you don't love the cancer that's eating them alive. So you tell them the truth in charity and love, and that is an act of mercy to admonish the sinner. Next, comfort the afflicted. Comfort the afflicted. I know a priest who says whenever he preaches, he tries to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. There's a lot of people that are comfortable out there, and you don't want to leave people in their comfort in that sense. You know, you need to give them a challenge, and the challenge is good. So we were called to comfort, first of all, to comfort the sorrowful, to comfort the afflicted, means that if somebody loses a loved one, you're there to comfort them. You're there to console them. With the great tragedy of September 11th, we're there to console people and to comfort them by obviously going to funerals and being with people as they suffer a loss. That's a work of mercy, a spiritual work of mercy. People suffer in many different ways. People lose their jobs. People, go through a lot of suffering in this world. You know, part of this world is suffering. And so this is something that all of us can do, is to comfort the afflicted, to comfort the sorrowful. Some of you in your jobs are counseling people and comforting people all day long. Next is forgive injuries. If people offend us or hurt us, when we forgive, that is a work of mercy. That's a spiritual work of mercy, to forgive injuries. Remember the Our Father, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. The word as is probably one of the smallest words in the Our Father, but it's probably the most important word in the Our Father. We're saying, Father, forgive me my sins, as I am willing to forgive those who sin against me. So when we forgive injuries, that we're doing a spiritual work of mercy. Next is bearing wrongs patiently. The word patient comes from a Latin word patia, which means to suffer. So when we're willing to suffer patiently, that is redemptive, that is sanctifying, that is healing for us. We can offer that up for our past sins and for the sins of the world by bearing wrongs patiently. When we look at the crucifix, when we look at what Jesus suffered, I always talk about the shroud. Look at the serenity, the peacefulness on the face of our Lord. Whenever you're, you know, suffering, look at Jesus. That is patient suffering right there. Resignation, the beauty of patient suffering. And that's a spiritual work of mercy, to bear wrongs patiently. And lastly, pray for the living and the dead. It's a work of mercy, a spiritual work of mercy, to pray for the living and the dead. And they say that, you know, one Mass offered for somebody during their lifetime is worth maybe 100 offered for them after their death. Because when they're still alive, they have a chance of repentance and a chance of conversion. After death, it's all over. Sure, if they're in a state of grace, they might still need purification, because in the end, there's only two places, heaven or hell. Purgatory is temporary. Purgatory will end at the second coming of Christ. So, pray for the living. I think one of the best prayers we can say is, Oh my Jesus, forgive us our sins, save us from the fires of hell, lead all souls to heaven, especially those most in need of your mercy. And mercy is a very common theme when we say that prayer in the middle of the rosary. And that's a beautiful prayer. Jesus, Mary, Joseph, I love you, save souls. That is a powerful prayer. We should be saying that as well. To pray for the living and the dead. Don't forget about the deceased. Don't forget about the dead. To offer, have masses said for the deceased, for the souls in purgatory. It's a spiritual work of mercy. And the corporal works of mercy, I'll just go through very, very quickly because they're a little bit more familiar to us. Feeding the hungry. And we have a terrible situation in the world. World hunger is terrible, and there's no excuses because all of us have seen the pictures on TV of the starving babies in Ethiopia and the starving children. And really, what are we doing to help them? You know, adopting these children and adopting them through these organizations where you give $20 a month is a wonderful thing because we're actually feeding individuals that would otherwise be starving of hunger. And Catholic Relief Services, I've heard tremendous things about them. Catholic Relief Services in Ethiopia, one of our priests, Father Planty, is working down there, and says the highest things about Catholic Relief Services. He gives them the highest praise. So like 95% of the money that goes to them goes right to feeding the world's hungry and not to administrative costs. So, you know, we really should be considering this. You know, we have so much surplus, so much extra money in our country and probably within our own pockets that we should be donating seriously to alleviating people's hunger. Now, people aren't just hungry for food. They're also hungry for the Word of God. People are hungry for the Eucharist. So we need to support causes that evangelize and that spread the faith as well. Feeding the hungry can also be when your little child cries during the middle of the night, getting up and nursing that baby, feeding that baby. That is feeding the hungry. You're feeding Christ himself at that point. Giving drink to the thirsty. People aren't just thirsting for water, they're thirsting for love. So by visiting the people, by showing love for them, you are actually quenching their thirst for God, their thirst for love. You know, when moms or dads hear the baby crying, the 4 or 5-year-old say, Mommy, I want a drink of water, and it's 3 o'clock in the morning, when you get up and give that drink of water to your child, you are giving drink to the thirsty. That is a corporal work of mercy. You're actually giving a drink of water to Christ. And think how much he was thirsting on the cross when he said, I thirst. A waitress, if a waitress in a restaurant is spiritually in tune, she can look upon everybody as serving Christ. I remember there was one, Italian nun, and her job was to work in the monastery and among the convents. And she was a cook, and she was a waitress, and she always pictured that she was always serving Christ, the Blessed Mother, and the Apostles. And that was her spiritual frame of mind. She was always there to serve Christ, and she realized by filling up somebody's glass of water, by bringing them food, she was doing it to Christ himself. Clothing the naked. You know, we have so many old clothes that are sitting in our closets that aren't doing anything but, you know, getting eaten away by moths and these things. So we need to, every year, go through the closets, get rid of all the old clothes, things we're not going to wear, and give them to St. Vincent de Paul Society or other good organizations that are feeding the poor and giving drink to the thirsty and clothing the naked. We should also remember that clothing the naked also means to give people dignity. People, in a sense, are spiritually naked. They have no dignity as a human person. So when we treat the poor with dignity, we're clothing them. Then sheltering the homeless. Mother Teresa has been doing this for years. It's a wonderful work, you know, going down, helping out in the soup kitchens, helping to shelter the homeless, giving a couple hours a week or a couple hours a month to this important work. But there's also a form of homelessness, namely all the fallen away Catholics that have left their true home, which is the Catholic Church. So by visiting them and bringing them back into the Church, we are bringing them back into the shelter of their true home, which is the Catholic Church. So obviously these corporal works of mercy, as important as they are, also need to remind us of taking care of the spiritually homeless, the fallen away Catholics, those that don't have the fullness of the truth in the Catholic Church, and to bring them to their true spiritual home. Then visiting the sick. All of us are familiar with this. We do this, I think, pretty frequently, visiting the hospitals, nursing homes, visiting our neighbors if they're sick, cooking them a meal, stopping by to visit them. So visiting the sick is such a wonderful work. If you hear that a friend is sick or in the hospital, go visit them. Go pay a little visit, because when you do it to them, you're doing it for Christ. Then visiting the imprisoned. Remember, Christ was in prison for a while. He was imprisoned, you know, that night between Caiaphas. Remember, he was bound in chains and Christ was in prison. St. Peter and Paul were imprisoned, many of the apostles. So visiting the imprisoned is such an important work. And this is something that obviously we as Christians need to be doing, especially as Catholics, because as you know, the other denominations sometimes are out there evangelizing, and you have all these people that are just waiting for Catholics to come visit them in prison. And that's such an important ministry. Also realize people are imprisoned in their sin through slavery to sin, so we need to help them to be free in the kind of freedom that only Christ can give. And lastly, burying the dead. Burying the dead. What does this mean? Well, it's always been a wonderful Christian thing to do to take care of the bodies of people after they die, to give them decent Christian burial. Remember, our diocese took up a collection to assist all those families who lost a loved one in September 11th at the Pentagon. By giving to that, we were helping to bury the dead with dignity and respect. Burying the dead also means to going to people's funerals, going to wake services, praying the rosary. This is one of our things that we like to do in many of our organizations, to show up at the wake to help comfort those that have lost a loved one and to assist in burying the dead. It's a very wonderful work. Some parishes have groups, like when I was in Fredericksburg, we had a group called the Samaritans that would attend the funerals and the wake services, say the rosary, and comfort the family. So we even providing a funeral meal can help with the assistance to the burying of the dead. So these are these 14 spiritual and corporal works of mercy. So you and I are called to be instruments of God's mercy to the world. And these are very practical ways in which we can serve not only people physically and spiritually, but serving Christ himself. So we talked already about the corporal and spiritual works of mercy. In this little talk, I'm going to talk about the five channels of mercy in the world today. I'm going to use the word mercy to do it, M-E-R-C-Y, and we can kind of come up with a nice, strong message for each of these letters in the word mercy. We already talked about what mercy is. Mercy is Jesus Christ, but he has many channels of mercy in the world today, and the five great channels of mercy I will now unfold for you. The first letter in the word mercy is M. And that stands for, of course, Mary as the Mother of Mercy. We just said that beautiful prayer, the Hail Holy Queen. When we say, Hail Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy, our life, our sweetness, and our hope. So Mary truly is the Mother of Mercy in the world today. Now we live in an age where we desperately need the role of the Blessed Mother. You know, we're in a society, in a culture where sin abounds, but don't lose hope, because the Bible says where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. We live obviously in a severe culture of death. We have abortion all around us. We have all sorts of sins, from contraception through euthanasia, as well as suicide and terrorism. And so we need the presence of Our Lady, the Mother of Mercy, more than ever when we look at our world today. So we should really keep in mind that she is a gift. She's a channel of God's mercy in the world today. Remember, she came to the people of Aztec, Mexico. They were doing human sacrifices, and after Our Lady appeared to them, Our Lady Guadalupe, the great conversions began to take place. So that was done through Our Lady, the Queen, and the Mother of Mercy. Now, in our life, we just don't want to have devotion to Mary. We want to have a relationship with Mary. Do you see the difference? It's one thing, let's say, knowing about Christ, another thing to have a personal relationship with Christ. It's one thing having devotion to Mary and saying the rosary and wearing her medal and sacramentals, but that's certainly not enough if you only have devotion to Mary. What we need is to have a relationship with Mary, a personal relationship with Mary as our Queen and our Mother. We know Our Lady is there for us because she sees Christ within us. So we share a common mother with Christ. Since we're brothers of Christ, Mary is our mother as well. And what a great blessing that is, that gift that Christ gave us at the foot of the cross. Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. And each of us is that beloved disciple who's at the foot of the cross. And then we need to accept Mary into our heart and into our home. And if you ever read the Lives of the Saints, I'm sure you've read many of them, you'll notice how much a devotion and relationship they had with the Blessed Mother, especially the ones that had drifted away from God for a while and then came back. We think of, even in recent times, people that have come into the church, conversions that have taken place. Usually it's through the Blessed Mother as the Mother of Mercy. There's a saying that Christ is like the sun and Mary is like the moon. And even though the sun sometimes goes behind a cloud or at night, you still have the reflection of the sunlight hitting the moon and reflecting upon the world. And that's the Blessed Mother. I know many people have been away from the church for many years, but sometimes it was just saying one Hail Mary every day or one Hail Mary every night before they went to bed that eventually brought them back to Christ and back to the church. So she truly is the Mother of Mercy, our life, our sweetness, and our hope. Whenever you meet people that say, well, pray for me, pray for my son, pray for my daughter, what you should do is mentally and spiritually place that person in the garden of Our Lady's Immaculate Heart, and that person will then be safe within her heart. And if you have complete trust, that person will be saved because you're entrusting that person to the Blessed Mother, who is without a doubt the Mother and the Queen of each and every person. And we come to people all the time. People come up to us all the time and say, Father, pray for my son. He's on drugs. Pray for my daughter. She's living with her boyfriend. What you need to do then is just right at that moment, say, Blessed Mother, I entrust that person to your Immaculate Heart. Watch over that person and bring that person to eternity eventually. Now, it might be years from now, but if you have complete trust and place your children, your grandchildren, in Our Lady's Immaculate Heart, which is a safe garden, it's like the Garden of Eden, it's so beautiful, if you place that person in there and have complete trust, she will bring that person in the end. It might require that person going through a lot of pain and suffering and tragedy, but the Blessed Mother, if you have trust and faith and pray a lot for that person will come back to God and back to the church. The next letter in mercy is E, and that, of course, stands for the Eucharist, the Eucharistic presence of our Lord as the second channel of mercy to the world, because really the Eucharist is Christ himself, body, blood, soul, and divinity. Christ is only substantially present in two places, in heaven and in every tabernacle, every Catholic tabernacle throughout the world. Christ is present substantially only at the right hand of the Father and under the appearances of bread and wine in a validly ordained, consecrated, a host consecrated by a validly ordained priest. And that's important for us to remember, because sometimes people will say, well, Christ is present where two or more are gathered, and that's true, he is. Christ is present when the gospel is proclaimed. Yes, that's true. Christ is present in the poor. Yes, that's true. but he's only substantially present, body, blood, soul, and divinity, in his resurrected, glorified body, at the right hand of the Father, and in the Blessed Sacrament, body, blood, soul, and divinity. So the Eucharist is the presence of mercy, the real presence of mercy, because it's the presence of Christ himself. So whenever we attend Mass, we're in a sense present at a reservoir of mercy. At the Mass, the graces flow from the Mass because the Mass is Calvary. It's not a reenactment of Calvary. It's when Calvary becomes present to us, and we make it present through the sacrifice of the Mass, and we enter into it. It's not a reenactment. It's not a different sacrifice. It's the one same sacrifice of Christ offering himself at the Last Supper and on the cross. It's just that we become present at Calvary, and we enter into the great mystery of Calvary. When we look at the tabernacle, we see the presence of mercy. God loves to dwell with his people. God loves to dwell in his tent, so to speak. The word tabernacle really means a tent that God pitches. He pitches camp with us. He wants to be with his people. In the Old Testament, it was through the Ark of the Covenant and the Holy of Holies. Now it's through the tabernacle. When you see a tabernacle, you actually are looking at the presence of mercy. Remember Mother Teresa once said, if you want to see how much Jesus loved you in the past, look at a crucifix. If you want to see how much he loves you right now, look at a tabernacle. And when you see that sanctuary lamp burning, that's a sign that God loves you because he's present for you in the tabernacle. In Holy Communion, we receive the presence of mercy. And of course, it's always necessary to receive the Eucharist in the state of grace, and to always be pure of heart to receive Christ himself, and to adore Christ in Eucharistic adoration as often as possible, to make holy hours. If possible, make a holy hour every day. Bishop Sheen says, if you do that, you'll have influence and power over souls, because you'll be one with Christ in the Eucharist, and then you'll really be able to influence people. So if you're not now making a holy hour before the Blessed Sacrament every day, I'd encourage you, as a resolution from this retreat, do that, either before Mass or after Mass, or stop by later in the afternoon when the church is open, or even late at night before they lock the church. Make that holy hour each and every day, and you'll be spending 1 hour in the presence of divine mercy. And we need people to do this in the world today. We need every parish in the diocese, every parish in the world, to have perpetual Eucharistic adoration, so that the parishes and the people can be praying continually 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That's the only thing that's going to save our society from blowing itself up, right? It's the only thing that's going to protect us from evil and from terrorism. It's the only thing, really, that's going to stop abortion. Doing other things is very valuable, like picketing and saying the rosary in front of the clinics. That's going to do a great good, but it's not going to end abortion. As one priest says, the only way to end abortion in America today is to have the bishops wake up and to set up a chapel of perpetual adoration right across the street from the abortion clinic, or rent the office space right next door to the clinic and set up a chapel of perpetual adoration. Once this was done, and once you have people praying 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, continual rosaries, continual adoration, the devil will hightail it out of town. And abortion will be ceased, because this diabolical things that take place in the abortion clinic will not be able to continue if people are adoring Christ in the Blessed Sacrament 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. So we have to pray that all the bishops will be willing to do this. So the Eucharist is the presence of mercy. Remember, St. Clare brought the monstrance out, and the Saracens fled in terror because of the presence of God, the presence of divine mercy. And so evil will flee if you have perpetual adoration and Eucharistic adoration. The next letter in mercy is R, and that stands for reconciliation, the sacrament of penance, the sacrament of reconciliation, which is called the tribunal of mercy, or the seat of mercy, or the sacrament of mercy. Confession is the best kept secret in the Catholic Church today. Did you know that? It's really the most wonderful thing, and if you talk to converts that really understand the faith and have become Catholic, they love confession. Many Protestant ministers that have become Catholic say it's one of the greatest things you can imagine to have somebody there that is ordained validly, who's been ordained by a bishop, by a previous bishop, back to the apostles who received their power from Christ to forgive sins. When we go to confession, we are confessing to Christ Himself. As our Lord said to Sister Faustina, open your soul in confession as you would to me, and I will fill it with my light. And it says, our Lord said to Sister Faustina, here is where the misery of the soul meets the mercy of God and the God of mercy. As you know, you can only be baptized once in your life, but by going to confession, it's when we get baptized spiritually again without having to get wet. Isn't that nice, right? We can confess our sins, and through the absolution of the priest, those words wash over us, and it's Christ Himself. And this is irrespective of the holiness or the sinfulness of the priest. As you know, in the newspapers, the terrible scandals have hit the church, and it really does undermine people's faith. Obviously, I think the really strong Catholics will realize the difference between the holiness of Christ and His church and the sinfulness of the members of the church. You know, look at the 12 apostles, you have Judas, you have St. Peter who denied Christ. So you have terrible things. But for those who are weak in faith, they'll use this as an excuse not to go to church, not to go to the sacraments. It's a terrible, terrible scandal and undermining the beautiful teaching authority that the church has. But remember that when we go to confession, there's only one priest, and that is Christ Himself. Christ is the only priest. And we share, Father Wooten and I and others share in the one priesthood of Christ. So obviously a person is not confessing to the priest, they're confessing to Christ, who is present in the priest through ordination. That's something for us to remember and to tell those who have had their faith shaken. When we see that even though the church is the beautiful bride of Christ, it can be tarnished by the men and women, the religious priests or sisters or bishops of the church, can tarnish that beauty that the church should have. And of course, the solution to all these problems is holiness, holiness of life, that everybody's called to holiness of life. And if all of us, bishops, priests, lay people, were living truly holy lives, you would not have the problems that have arisen in the last 40, 50 years or 20 or 30 years when these things especially have been being done to in sinful circumstances and sinful ways. So reconciliation, make use of that, this sacrament of mercy. Then we come to the letter C in mercy. And of course, this could stand for many things. Sometimes when I give this talk, I'll hear talk about the corporal and spiritual works of mercy. And then I talk about how we can do those things. Other times I'll talk about the chaplet of divine mercy. That also begins with a C. And the chaplet is such a beautiful prayer and an instrument of mercy. We should be saying the chaplet every day, if possible, at 3 o'clock. But throughout the other times of the day, you can say the chaplet as well. That brings down grace upon the souls. But I'm not going to talk about that either. I'm going to talk about another C word, and that is the church. The church itself is called the river of mercy, the reservoir of mercy. Remember in the finding in the temple, when our Lord left Joseph and Mary and they found him in the temple, that's where we always find Christ, in the temple of His church, which of course is the one true church founded by Christ Himself. So that is where we find Christ, in the temple, in the church. And the church is the body of Christ, the mystical body of Christ. Christ is the head, and we are the members of that body. And the problem in the church today is that people want to separate the head from the members. People want to separate Christ from His church. They will say things like, well, I love Jesus, I accept Jesus, but I don't follow the teachings of the church. And we see what they're doing. They're making a dichotomy. They're cutting off the head from the body. And what happens when you cut off a person's head from their body? They die. And so when people will spiritually die, if they separate Christ from His church. Christ founded the church. He's the head of the church. The church is His body. And taught many times that he who hears you hears me, he who accepts you accepts me, he who rejects you rejects me. He told that to the apostles. So Christ sent forth the apostles to preach and to evangelize. And that's something very important for us to remember, that when a person is obedient to the teachings of the church, the teachings of the Pope, they're obedient to Christ. When they're disobedient to the teachings of the church and the teachings of Christ, they're disobedient to Christ himself. Because Christ founded the church, gave the church authority to preach and to teach. And so we can never separate Christ from his church. Now, the church is a river. It's a reservoir of grace. But it has many tributaries. And these tributaries are things such as baptism and the other seven sacraments. You have baptism, which purifies the soul, cleanses it from original sin, and gives the person God himself within their soul. That's what sanctifying grace is. Sanctifying grace is the presence of God. Grace is the divine nature, share in the divine nature. So when a person is baptized, they receive the mercy of God because their sins are washed away, like at the Easter Vigil. And when we baptize an adult, not only is original sin absolved, but all sins of their entire life are forgiven. So baptism is one of those tributaries of mercy. We talked about the Eucharist. We talked about confession. Confirmation is also a sacrament of mercy because it strengthens us and gives us the power of the Holy Spirit to profess our faith, to witness to our faith, even to the shedding of our blood for the faith. When people are weak in their faith or not confident in their faith, realize if you've been confirmed, you have the power within you to be strong in your faith, to stand up for pro-life, to stand up for the Pope, to stand up for the Church and for Christ. So we rely upon the grace of confirmation. Also, marriage is a sacrament of mercy. It's a sacrament because it resembles Christ's love for his Church and the fact that sacrifice is at the heart of all true relationships, that willingness to sacrifice. So a married couple is really the presence of mercy in the world. The fact that they deny themselves, that they offer themselves up for the other person, that they're there to serve their husband, they're there to serve their wife, they're there to serve the children. So marriage is a sacrament which makes God's mercy present in the world today. When you see a husband and wife, you see what mercy should be like, of being merciful towards one another, mercy being lived out in the everyday aspect of marriage, of being to not deny yourself, take up your cross, and serve one another in marriage. The priesthood is a sacrament of mercy. A priest should be a walking incarnation of mercy and forgiveness. You know, John the 23rd said every priest has to be approachable, that sinners should find a welcoming person as a priest. And all of us, myself included, need to do this more and more. We need to be like the father of the prodigal son. When people stray, we welcome them back. And confession is not to be a judgment seat, it's a mercy seat. Confession, we're not hanging judges, as they say. We are good shepherds. And pray for your bishops, pray for your priests, that we will all be really the walking presence of mercy in the world today. All the women that have had abortions, you know, we need to reconcile them to Christ and the Church, and that's what a priest can do through confession. He can be a channel of mercy through his priesthood and bring mercy to the world. And then we have anointing of the sick. In the anointing of the sick, we see also the mercy of God. People have been away oftentimes for years from the sacrament, but they call the priest at their deathbed, and the priest comes and hears their confession and anoints them and gives them viaticum, food for the journey. And that anointing, if they're unconscious, can absolve and take away all their sins, as long as before they went into that coma, as long as they had the proper dispositions to ask for God's forgiveness. If a person cannot go to confession, then anointing of the sick takes away sin. If they can go to confession, then obviously they need to confess their sins. But the anointing of the sick is a beautiful sacrament of mercy. And the last point about the church being a reservoir or river of mercy, are the example of the saints. When we look at the saints, we see beautiful examples of God's mercy. Look at Mary Magdalene. Look at St. Paul. Look at St. Francis of Assisi, St. Ignatius of Loyola, and St. Augustine, just to name a few. Bartolo Longo, the former Satanist who became a Catholic and who actually came back to the faith. So we have in the Church examples of mercy, examples of forgiveness, of God's great mercy working in the lives of people. And lastly, we come to the letter Y in the word mercy. We talked about Our Lady, the Mother and Queen of Mercy, the Eucharist as the real presence of mercy, reconciliation as the seat of mercy, and the Church as the river of mercy with the many tributaries, the sacraments, and the saints that bring the mercy of God into our mind when we think about those beautiful tributaries. So lastly, we come to the letter Y. And that, of course, stands for the fact that you and I are called to be channels of mercy to people in the world today. You and I are supposed to become living tributaries of mercy to other people. You, as members of the Church, are living tabernacles, living dwelling places, temples of God. Remember, St. Paul says, "Do you not realize that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit?" So in the world, people should see you as Catholics and as Christians as a incarnation of mercy in your neighborhood, in your place of work, in your parish. You're called to be a walking, talking incarnation of mercy to other people. Remember the prayer of St. Francis, and that's something we should pray every day. We should put that on the mirror and say it every morning when we wake up. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is sorrow, let me bring joy. Where there is despair, let me bring hope. Where there is, you know that beautiful prayer. I don't know that prayer off the top of my head, so. But you get the idea that you're called to be merciful. I'm called to be merciful, to be an instrument of peace, of love, of joy, of mercy, so that all of us, imagine if every one of us in this room really lived our faith and really intensely, we could convert Northern Virginia. Our Lord started with 12 apostles, and he sent them out to the whole world. And we start with who we have, and then we send you out to the world to help convert the world. So as instruments of mercy, you're called to reconcile people, to bring them back to God, bring them back to church. And really, when it comes down to it, each one of us is responsible for hundreds, if not thousands, of souls. You might not realize that, but each one of you is responsible for hundreds, if not thousands, of souls. Some of you are teachers, some of you are doctors, some of you work with people, some of you are bosses, some of you just live in a neighborhood that you're an example to your neighbors. You're responsible for those souls, your children, your grandchildren, and God wants you to be the conduit, the channel of mercy in their lives to help bring them to heaven. Really, when it comes down to it, all of us are saviors in the one Savior, Jesus Christ. All of us are co-redeemers in the one Redeemer, Jesus Christ. All of us are mediators and intercessors in the one Mediator, who is Jesus Christ. And really, when it all comes down to it, where if we lived our faith and we lived a life of holiness, then people would see Christ within us, and they would be converted by our words, by our actions, by our charity, and then we will be great channels of mercy to the world. Remember that saying from St. Paul, or actually from St. John the Baptist, "He must increase and I must decrease." And that should be our motto, that Christ must increase, we must decrease, so that when people see us, they'll truly see channels of God's mercy to the world today. And now let's conclude by saying the glory be together. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.